The reading can be found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. That's on page 1175 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, on page 1175. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your presence among us now. And thank you for your presence within us. Father, would you please speak to us through your Holy Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're resuming a series that we left a little while ago called Kingdom Lifestyle. And I was wondering about the L word, the lifestyle word, wondering what it might mean to each one of us, because it's just possible, I'm sure it wouldn't happen in this congregation, but it's just possible if you use the term lifestyle out in the street, something like this possibly might happen. If you don't know anything about it, then you'll recognise that lady as Kim Kardashian, with whom you may be wanting to keep up. I've no idea. It's one of the TV options these days. It may be that nobody in this congregation actually wastes much time keeping up with the Kardashians, but certainly they're sort of lifestyle setters. People will aspire to live the flamboyant and rather bling-filled life of the Kardashians. If that's you, then that's not the lifestyle we're talking about today. There's another one, where your personal interest may be not so much the Kardashians as grand designs, or Escape to the Country, or any other aspirational TV program that tells you your house could look an awful lot nicer than it does at the minute. I'm not sure I want to live in that one, but they obviously paid an architect a great deal of money. Or maybe they didn't pay him enough. For the recording, it's a picture of a distinctly walking-looking building that somebody with more money than sense had built. That's not what I'm talking about in talking about lifestyle. What I'm thinking about in lifestyle is not the outward trappings. Even the word aspirational was used by the loved by some people, Tony Blair, commenting on the result of the election and saying, well, what the Labour Party needs now, and you possibly weren't surprised to discover that what he suggested was a return to his way of doing things. But aspirational was one of the words, or aspiration was a word that he included in what he said. And people do aspire to a lifestyle and assume that if I put on the outside trappings, then that somehow changes things. Of course, you and I know differently from that, but just to remind you what it might look like, it's probably got more in common with a stick of rock, in the sense that what you see is what you get. If it says Blackpool on the end, it probably says Blackpool halfway through it. In other words, it runs all the way through your life. So a lifestyle, in the way I'm looking at, has got more to do with what's inside, and it's got to do with integrity. It's got to do with what you see is what you get. It's got to do with what's inside you. And the other picture up on the screen is of a new shoot budding, responding to the life within the plant, within the tree. So lifestyle, I'm going to suggest, is actually more like the evidence of inner life. It's not something you want to bolt on from the outside. It's something that actually wells up out of you. How do you live your life? What is the style of your life that comes out of who you are? Lifestyle is what comes out when God is living within you. That lovely promise from Jesus, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Lovely sense in which actually we don't need to do anything except not get in the way of the flow. In the prayer before the worship, I had a picture of one of those cartoon characters on hands and knees across the desert. You know, the one with the sun in the background and his tongue hanging out and probably the bones of some animal just nearby just to convey the impression that it's a desert. And he comes across a spring and, of course, falls into the spring, and it's just what a wonderful blessing to find this spring of water waiting. But as I looked at that picture, it changed into a spring actually coming out of us. So you may be that you have come here this morning dry. It may be the Lord does want to refresh you. That's fine. It doesn't rule out that first picture. But I think what the Lord may be wanting to say to us through the other things I have given to me is that actually we have within us this spring of living water. And in the prayer time, I just sense that the Lord wants to surprise all of us, I hope, with what he produces or shows is in us and then starts to flow from within us. So instead of looking around and saying, Lord, where's the nearest spring? The Lord actually says to us, I'm inside you. You've got all you need, but that's stealing some of the words from later on. So this lovely sense of streams or rivers of living water flowing out of us, they're there already. It's not necessarily the pool of water that we have to dive into to be refreshed, although there's no doubt that God wants to bless us today and to refresh us, and if that's where you are, then that's fine. I noticed, among other things, a significant quote from a chap that I'll mention again later, which he says, the strongest argument for Christianity is Christians. Not necessarily in what they say, but whose lives brim over with joy, certainty, and completeness. You don't necessarily need to say anything, and in fact, if what you say doesn't match how you live, then it might be better not to say anything. Actually, it's what comes out of us whose our lives brim over with joy, certainty, and completeness. And I want to look at this morning, what might that look like then, as we believe that that's possibly true and could be true for us? What the Lord seems to be looking for is a community of people who have been set free from sin's power. So I'm just going to go through some sort of basic revision, really, that we probably all know, but it might encourage you and it might be fresh for some of you. But the Lord needs to set us free before we can enter into all that he has for us. And so we're just reminded that when you come to Christ, you are a new creation. Some of us are old enough to sing the song that we used to sing. Whether it's on the new approved list, I'm not quite sure, but never mind, it might pop in. I am a new creation. Yeah, okay, don't go there. The old has gone, the new is here. And that's a statement that is true for you and me, that when you come to faith in Christ, you may well have a very strong recollection of how life used to be. You may even continue to struggle with temptation. You wouldn't be a human being on this earth if you weren't facing temptation. And yet the Lord wants to say to you, I have also put something new inside you. I have put myself in you. You are new. The old has gone. There's an opportunity in front of you to move on from the old life. You can actually choose to stay there. But the barriers and the imprisonment and the inevitable lock-in to the old life has been dealt with by Jesus. You're no longer a slave to sin. So we're not just a community of people who've been set free from sin's power. We're a community of people who've been raised with Christ, with hearts set on things above. In Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised with Christ, and the imagery there is of the dead body in the tomb, and the same power that was needed to raise Jesus into this new life is available to us and within us. Probably most of us have to hang on to that by faith, because most of the time it doesn't feel like it. But we need to hear this truth, that actually that is the fact. That we have been raised with Christ if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so since you've been raised with Christ, says Paul, set your hearts on things above. And in fact, a couple of lines down in my Bible, he then says, set your minds on things above. In the Bible, hearts and minds mean pretty much the same thing. So he says it twice. There's an element of deliberate decision in this. This is certainly not hauling yourself up by your bootstraps. Jesus has to do the liberating. But we need to appropriate what Jesus has actually done. We need to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that on trust. And it may not necessarily match my feelings right now, but I'm going to believe that you have done this thing. And therefore, I am going to deliberately set my heart and my mind on things above. And so the church, as God would intend it, is not necessarily the group of people who turn up in this particular building on a particular day of the week. It's actually the sum total of all his people who are on that journey and looking in that direction, setting their hearts and minds on things above. And as we've touched on already, a community of people who have Christ living within them. Paul writes to the Galatians, Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's something I have to keep reminding myself of. Somebody said to me a few years ago, and there's a tendency for that still to be true, but I have to just remind myself of the Lord speaking to me through this particular person who looked at me with great love and said, Jeremy, you have an enormous similarity to Eeyore. Ooh. World's gone wrong again. Woo. And I had to listen to that and go, hang on a minute, does that sound like somebody who has Christ living in him? Well, Lord, I am so sorry. Eeyore may have a problem, but I don't need to. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. In my case, I recognize that's somewhere where I can easily return to. And so I have to then say, hang on, that is not true. You are not listening to the truth, Jeremy. Sometimes Carol is kind enough to remind me if I happen to forget. Be the new person that you are. You don't have to live like an Eeyore. You can deliberately say to this Eeyore voice inside you, get lost because you are dead. You're history. I want to live with Christ in me. Now, I'm going to take you through a reminder for many of you, and maybe then stretch the analogy in a way that you might not have seen before. But I'm going to put the whole thing up. Oh, no, I'm also going to do it stage by stage. Good, eh? Right. You may know this illustration, this example, metaphor that people quite often use, and I find it quite helpful, to try and describe what it is that Jesus has done for us. And the image, which is biblical and comes from Paul's use of an image of the law court, is that you're standing there in court before God, the judge, and you are found guilty. Now, if you know this perfectly well, or if you just know what happens next, then you won't be surprised to know that what happens when the judge pronounces you guilty is that his son walks into the room, into the court, and says, I'll pay it. And whether your metaphor is comfortable with paying a fine or whether you want to take the rather more biblical image that actually it's a death sentence that was passed on you, the son walks into the room and says, I'll do that in your place. And so the image of Jesus paying the full price is one that we may know. And that has been the part of the story where I stop. If I share this with people, maybe in a baptism visit or something else, some other situation in which I try and explain what we understand Jesus has done for us, I just tell the story of the courtroom and the son coming in and taking the penalty upon himself, and therefore the accused person walking free. Actually, it's not the whole story. There's something really exciting that we also know, but it's useful to just add it into that little metaphor. You can continue the image with the judge in the court, then going down to the accused, who has now been pardoned, and saying, I'm now going to adopt you as my son or daughter. As the Lord Jesus takes this dreadful burden from us, that is not the end of the story. We are drawn into the relationship with the Father that we've probably been longing for all our lives. And maybe even hardly dared believe it might be true. There might be somebody here this morning that may say, gosh, I wish I could believe more fully that I really can be adopted into the Lord's family. And the Lord wants to say to you, male or female, son or daughter, I'm adopting you now, or I have adopted you, and you've forgotten the truth about that. So maybe just to remind you this morning that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, he has adopted you, or the Father has adopted you into his family. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. But actually, I can't stop there either. That may be a bit further on than you're used to hearing, but we need to go on one more step. Because in fact, not only does the Father adopt us, he actually gives us new life. In fact, back in the Old Testament, God was speaking to what you might call the Old Covenant community and saying, this is what I'm going to do. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So we're pardoned, we're adopted, and we have a heart transplant. One that's going to last forever, not one where they come back later and say, oh, this one needs an upgrade. Or your battery's run out, or whatever they might say to you these days. This one's forever. The new life that God puts within us. But there's more. So this analogy carries on, because this is really exciting what happens next. And be careful with the choice of words that I put up, because it might surprise you slightly. We're given new life, and you might have expected me, as I did in the first instance, to write fruitful there. Given new life and made fruitful. And as I looked at that, I thought, this is not right. Looking at the text, John 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So we have the potential for fruit bearing within us. I think actually the word that matches that best is fertile. Not fruitful. Fruitful is the result of being fertile, if you see what I mean, isn't it? So you and I each have the potential for bearing fruit. That's been put within us by this, in this new life that God has given us. So there we are facing the death sentence. The Son takes the sentence upon himself. We are therefore declared free. The Father, the judge comes down off his bench and says, I'm going to adopt you as my son or daughter. And I'm going to put a new heart within you. And I've got something for you to live out from now on. Do you notice I actually said something for you to live out rather than something for you to do? Could be the same thing, but I just wanted to say something for you to live out, because it's lifestyle, it's living out of what's inside you. And so you and I, as believers, are made fertile for God's purposes. There's a so that in our mission statement, living and loving like Jesus, so that lives may be transformed and hope restored. There's a so that. You and I are not just saved because we need saving. My goodness, we need saving. But we're saved with a so that you and I can live out this new life that God has given us. You know all this, don't you? This is homework. The first time I ever actually understood part of my university course before the final exams was when I did the revision. And I had a sort of eureka moment. I can't for the life of me remember what the topic was. It certainly wasn't maths. I never understood that. But there was something else when I read the book. And I went, oh, that's what the lecturer's been on about for the last term and a half. So even if you've heard this before, it might be the Lord wants to bring it to you afresh this morning and go, oh, right, I hadn't quite got that. God has made me fertile with the potential for bearing fruit. And so Christ is calling you and me and every believer to a life that furthers the gospel's worthwhile penetration. By the way, that's a quote. I didn't think up those words. We'll take that one through again. The next slide is going to tell you who it is. There's a chap called Dwight Edwards who's written a super book called Revolution Within. But he says this, Christ is calling you and me and every believer to a life that furthers the gospel's worldwide penetration. So this is part of the fruitfulness I've been talking about. And then he says, does that seem impossible? And then maybe surprisingly, he goes on to say it should feel impossible. Now, if you're really pumped up with faith and encouragement by everything I've said up till now, you should probably be saying, oh my goodness, some dangerous doubt has crept in there on this dreadful author. How you're supposed to say after that, does that seem impossible? No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, that sort of, that's biblical, by the way, so that's true. Does it seem impossible? And then surprisingly, he says it should. It should feel impossible to live out the life that God's calling you to. Now, how have I managed to introduce that idea? Because Dwight Edwards goes on to say this. God will never call you to something you can do. God calls us only to that which requires him. We might need to take an evening to discuss that particular sentence because there's a bit more to it than that, but that really jumped off the page at me when I was looking at that. What he's trying to say is that what we're called to is a life of such dependence upon God because we actually couldn't do it without him. So in other words, he's saying, if you can do it, you really don't need God, do you? You can either rely on your own good ideas or whatever else that sustains you. But if you actually can do it within your own strength, then why bother with God? And I realised that rang some bells for me. It even rang some bells when I was looking at that and thinking, I'm not sure I like that. And I'd still like to discuss one or two things with Dwight Edwards about what he said there, but it's still getting on at me because one of the things I used to say and still would when we're talking to people about recognising their gifting, recognising the gifts that God puts within us, I would say and would still do, one way of identifying your gifting is look at the things that you find easy. And particularly those things which other people say, how on earth did you do that? I find that really difficult. And you say, well, it isn't difficult for me. Is it difficult for you? I just thought everybody could do this. And it's at that moment you start to discover, well, maybe God has put a gift in me for this particular thing. Because in one sense, it feels easy. Now, I would stand by that statement. But I have to listen to this because, in fact, we could dangerously, as I've come close to doing, think, oh, well, I'll just stick with the things that I can manage. I can stick with the things within my competence level. I can call it gifting, fine, okay. So it feels relatively easy to do this and somebody else doesn't find it easy. So that may suggest that I have a gift to do that and that person has a gift for something else. But Dwight Edwards is really saying something to us, isn't he? Does God really want to leave us just sort of coasting along with those things that we find easy? Because all too quickly, we can begin to think it's our own skill and cleverness. This is a fairly uncomfortable idea to hold on to. And you must understand before I say this that we have a loving Father. We do not have a Father who maliciously or unkindly drops you in the deep end and then says, right, let's see if you can swim. I'm not saying that. But some of us who've had children or grandchildren might have gone into the swimming pool with them, or you might have had this done to you earlier in your lives, and the person who's teaching you to swim gradually removes their hand, or you're gradually coaxed out of your depth, but obviously the person who's caring for you is still very much there and concerned for your safety, so don't hear this wrong. Or in the famous metaphor of the learning to ride the bike, you suddenly look round and find that Dad is no longer running behind you holding the saddle. I probably fell off at that moment, but there you go. So you need to hear this carefully, because otherwise you'll go away from this thinking, oh, God is the sort of person that drops me in it and leaves me to struggle. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the loving Father wants to take us on out of our depth into places where we have to depend on Him. That's what God's calling us to do as He makes us fertile, as He fills us with the capacity or equips us with the capacity to bear fruit. He says, right, now I want you to come with me and let's do something that you can't do on your own. You do it with me. That's why that earlier text I quoted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is so important. Not I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's Dwight Edwards. I'll give you a quote from Jeremy for free. The outward, what is the kingdom lifestyle? Could it be the outward expression of a transformed life, totally reliant on God's power, the power that He has put within us, doing the things that He's called us to do? It's not a bolt-on bit of bling, courtesy of Kim Kardashian. It's not a crazy architect building so that we can impress the neighbours. It's actually a lifestyle that comes out of what the Lord has planted within us. Bearing fruit, totally dependent on Him. Doing the things He's called us to do. Let's pray, shall we? If you find it difficult, and I often do, believing that God has done this for you, and if you have made a commitment to Jesus, if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord, if you have accepted the fact that He has achieved your forgiveness by His own death, if you've done that, then these other things are already true because God has put them within you. It may be for many of us, the big deal is actually recognizing the astonishing potential that is now within us. This is not the sarcastic end of term report where the teacher says has potential, or where the estate agent says about a particular rundown building it has potential, when in actual fact it's a mess. This is the encouragement of your loving Father saying to you, you can do this because I'm with you. I'm with you and I will never let you go. So Father, thank you for the truth that you're reminding us of this morning, that you have done this and that you're calling us to lives of fruitfulness and that you have made us fertile. You have made us with the potential of bearing fruit for you. But we recognise, Father, that we need to accept that truth. We need to stop not believing it. We may need to confess our unbelief. But, Father, we need to take hold of that for which you've taken hold of us. We need to run the race. We need to be prepared to go out of our depth, trusting you. Father, thank you that you're calling us to great excitement and great futures and great potential, great hope, because you have done it. Father, we want to go on this journey with you now, believing in all the truth that you have already shown us and looking forward to all that you're going to reveal so that your kingdom will grow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.